Our subject for this morning is the pursuit of truth and freedom. The pursuit of truth and freedom. And our chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. The 8th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 31 and 2. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How we need to know the truth, how we need to enjoy freedom. The latter word particularly is much on our lips and in our minds these days, for we need freedom from so many things. Freedom from error and falsehood, from bigotry, from hate. Oh, I could name a dozen and one things this morning that we would all acquiesce and say, yes, that's the kind of freedom that we need in these days. But I should be missing the point very much by so doing, because I think over and above all those freedoms which men long for and their so-called quest for truth, they have for 1900 years been seeking for freedom and truth, and so far a very small minority have come. So we turn to our text. And in our text, first of all, we have a condition. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And the word "continue" there could be translated, possibly should be translated, "if ye abide in my word." That's the condition. Oh, so oftentimes we detach the text from its context and get a pretext. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How many times have we heard it? There is one so-called faith that has based its whole ministry and existence upon this subject. But they have omitted the condition. They do not abide in his word. They do not continue in his word. As a matter of fact, they use his word to their own advantage. Enough of that. But don't forget, this is a condition. "If ye abide in my word." Now, granted, it was spoken to these people who were superficial, as the rest of the chapter will give you to note. And you'll find out that these men believed only in a superficial way. But to really know the truth and to have the truth set us free, it depends upon a continuance in the word of God. Secondly, there is a promise given here in verse 32. "And ye shall know the truth." That's a promise to those that continue in the word. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And right here we might and perhaps have asked, if we haven't today, in the days that have already gone by, with Pilate we've said, what is truth? I'm sure the world is perplexed today by the multitudinous denominations and faiths that we have. I'm sure that the man on the street is puzzled, even if he would know the truth, as to where to find it. And it was along that same line, I doubt not, that Pilate, with all the heathen philosophies, with all the multitudinous gods of his own country and of the countries in which he had served Rome, all added to his confusion, so that when Jesus stood before him and mentioned the word truth, with a shrug of the shoulders he asked, "What is truth?" Maybe it was in an element of despair. Maybe there was an element of sarcasm in his voice. But there's the question, what is truth? So many people are asking that. Well, they need not, because if they would abide in the truth, they'd learn something from John 14:6. I'm going to ask you to look at John 14:6 for a moment, where Jesus, in answering a question of his disciples, he said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What is truth? Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth. He didn't come to tell us about the truth. He didn't come to preach the truth. He came to give us
himself, who is the truth.
Secondly, if you go over to John 17:7, you find from the lips of the Lord Jesus a further explanation as to what truth is and where it can be found. In that great high priestly prayer, in the 17th chapter and the 17th verse, he is praying for his own. Read verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we have the living word, Christ, and we have the written word, the Bible, the scriptures, as the truth. Now again, let me say, the Bible does not contain the truth. That is a liberal expression. That is an expression used by the liberal wing of the church, and by it they imply that not all scripture is the truth, but the Bible contains the truth. Beloved, it is the truth. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to the last amen of the book of Revelation, it is truth. No, it is the truth. For the emphasis must be upon the definite article. Now notice, as in passing here, lest we forget him, that in John 17:17, he says, sanctify them. Set them apart. For the word sanctify and sanctification has really a twofold meaning. It means primarily to set apart. And those that are set apart are called the sanctified ones or holy. When they spoke of the city or of the temple as sanctified, they meant the holy city or the holy temple. There was nothing holy about the temple. It was simply that it was set apart for the worship and service of God. The child of God has been set apart in a like way for him, and we are holy unto the Lord. Or should we? So how do we become thus? Well, Jesus said, sanctify them by thy word. Now again, sanctification, and that's not our subject, but we can't leave it up in the air. Sanctification is not only the act of setting apart, but sanctification is that process by which we become holy. We were not holy when we started. We were babes in Christ when we received the Lord Jesus into our lives. We had so much of the world about us that it was pitiful. And how pitiful God was toward us in that he sent us the Holy Spirit who was to do this work of bringing us into perfect harmony with himself and with his will. And we'll see that, I trust, as we develop. Now, so much then for the promise. Now notice the immediate result of this promise in John 8. Let's turn back to John 8, our text for a moment, and look at this 32nd verse again. And ye shall know the truth. And what is the immediate result of knowing the truth? And the truth shall set you free. Now we have made, but it's just as well. The truth shall set you free. Now then, will you look at verses 33 to 35? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I'm reading verse 34 now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. What does he mean? He's talking about slaves over against a son, you see. He says a slave doesn't live forever in the house where he's in bondage, but the son, he does. Now then, if the Son sets you free. And listen, Jesus had many slaves listening to him. And how they would have pricked up their ears at the word freedom. They had been sold possibly many times from one family to another. And each time it was to be sold again into bondage. But if the Son makes you free, then freely you are. Free you are. What does it say here? If the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. So this is the immediate result of knowing the truth. But you say, the truth shall set you free? From what? Well, that we'll have to leave for a moment. I want to follow through on this thought, and I think that next week we'll have to take up what it means to be made free and from what we are delivered. For it's a broad subject. It cannot be dealt with in the brief time I have this morning. That's the immediate result. Now I want you to notice something of the remote result of this knowing the truth. The remote context, if you like it in another way, is but a development of this which Jesus states here in this particular text of ours. As far as we have gone, we have seen that Christ is the truth. We have seen that the Scriptures are the truth of God. Now what else? Will you turn with me to John 14, 16, coming back again to that memorable chapter, which we all love so dearly, because it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And how we've laid hold of those verses in times of stress and strain. But in verse 16 he says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Isn't that wonderful? That we have someone who is going to be with us as long as the ages last and beyond. Oh, I see there's a sermon there. The ages and beyond. Well, we'll leave that. That's something for you to think about. But listen, in the 17th verse, he goes on. And he says, "I'll give you another Comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth." What a wonderful name for the Spirit of God. "Whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now here Jesus designates this Paraclete, or the other Comforter, the one called alongside to help. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. Now what about this Spirit of Truth? Here we've got another aspect. "Ye shall know the truth." Do you know the Lord Jesus? He is the truth. Do you know the Holy Spirit of God? He too is the personification of truth. Now let's go on to see what else is said about this Holy Spirit. Turn over to John 16, verse 26. Have I got the right verse there? I've got one of the verses, but it's the right one. I don't know for the moment. "At that day ye shall ask in my name. I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me." That isn't the verse I want. 15:26, is it? Just a moment. That's the word. Thank you. 15:26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall do what? He shall witness of me." He shall testify or witness of me. "And he also shall be witnessed." Why? "Because he shall take of the things of mine and show them unto you, therefore enabling you to be a witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." But there are many things else he's going to tell us in the next chapter, chapter 16. And we come now to a verse that is very, very important. He's going to teach you all things. He's going to confirm all truths. John 16:12. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." That word "bear" is a wonderful word. It seems hardly the word to use here, because it's the word that speaks about Jesus bearing his cross. In other places, it means to lift up. Jesus is saying here, "I've got a lot of things that I would like to tell you, but you're not able to lift them up now. You can't stand them." It certainly means that. You can't masticate them, you can't receive them, but it also means to lift up. And Jesus, speaking of himself, says, "And I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto me." The lifting up in full gaze. Now, this is a part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to be able to present the word that we in turn may be able to lift it up. Now, verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Now, this is a promise again, but I want you to notice this word "guide," first of all. "He shall lead on the way." He shall lead you on into all truth. We would better understand it if we read it, "He shall lead you into all the truth." That's his ministry. That's why he has been given to us, among many things, that he may be a guide to us, to lead us on the way into all the truth. For he shall not speak of or from himself. The Holy Spirit of God has nothing to say himself. Read what it says. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now here's a remarkable thing. Jesus said, I speak not mine own words, but the words of him that sent me. Now Jesus said, the Spirit of God is not going to speak his own words, but whatsoever he heareth, that will he speak. So actually, you go back to the fountainhead. Where is truth to be found? Found in the Father. God. And Jesus Christ came to reveal and to declare the Father. Now Jesus, going back to the glory, he sends the Holy Spirit, and he's going to carry on the work of administering the truth of God. Oh, what a wonderful ministry that God has set himself in the triune Godhead in order to bring us into a knowledge of himself. How little we appreciate what he has done. Now, beyond that, we know that the Spirit of God indicted the men of old in the Old Testament, for we read that the prophets of old were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were moved upon and borne along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired these prophets and the writers of the Scripture. And then we know that he inspired John the Baptist, and the Lord Jesus Christ needed not in that sense, for the Spirit was given to him without measure. But he inspired Peter and James and John and Paul and the others, and they have brought us the word of the living God, which has been put down in writing. And so here it is. We want to know the truth. We've been told here in John 16:13 that he's going to guide us. He's going to show us things to come. And then in verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So what a blessed position the believer really is in. Then I would like to ask a question at this point. How is it that believers are so poverty-stricken with regard to knowing the truth? Do you really believe that the average church member knows the Scripture? Do you believe it's true today that the majority of Christians are still babes in Christ? Paul had to write to the Corinthian saints along that line. He had to write in the epistle of the Hebrews, to the Hebrews, that he had to treat them as babes. If Paul were here today, how would he treat the average church member, I wonder? What would he write of them if he wrote at all? I think he would, the same way. Why? Can we blame God? Here we've seen that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost have gone out of their way to impart truth. We have it here in concrete form, then what is the trouble? Why is it that ye shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free is not a reality in so many lives? Well, if you're trying to find the cause for many of these things, I'm at a loss to name them all. I can only name a few. But I can name two or three. I think, first of all, to come basically back to the issue, I do not believe the average Christian knows very much about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life. In other words, he's not recognized. And where he is not recognized, where he is not acknowledged, where he is not yielded to, where he is not obeyed, what can he do? What can he do? Isn't that the basic meaning of the Apostle Paul when he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit? There are many ways of grieving the Holy Spirit, and when the Spirit of God's business is to take the things of God and show them unto us, and we don't want it for one reason or another, I think he's grieved, for he's denied his ministry. Secondly, I want to lay a charge where I think the charge belongs, and that is that many, I won't say all, for that would be untrue, but many ministers of the gospel are not taking their people on into the truth. As much as we have emphasized it most assuredly in our hymns this morning, as much as we believe in evangelism and salvation, and yet we deplore the fact that so many that are saved are left on the church doorstep to get along the best way they know how. And they're not growing in grace, and they're not growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, because like the Ethiopian eunuch on his way back home had to say to Philip, how can I, except some man guide me? And here, according to Ephesians, the minister, the preacher, the teacher, the pastor has been called for this specific work to edify, to build up the saints. And if he doesn't do it, then there is no one to do it. You don't expect the elk to build you up in your faith, do you? You don't expect the moose to build you up in your faith. You know, there's a lot of organizations that have these peculiar names, but I've never heard of an organization yet that had as their sponsor or master the ass. But most of them act that way at heart, as if that's what they belong to. You see, the church's business is not to evangelize the world alone. But having evangelized, those that have come into its fold are to be prepared to meet God. Oh, you said that belongs to the sinner. Didn't it say back in the Old Testament, prepare to meet thy God, surely? But beloved, the Christian needs to meet his God on a better basis than just being saved and brought into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and this is what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do. Now, let's go a little further before we get through with this morning's message, namely that the Holy Spirit is to teach you all things, is to confirm all truths, and to bring to your remembrance the things that I've told you, but he's to lead you on. Now, where did this happen? We come on to after the Gospels, for we have that adequately covered by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We come into the Acts of the Apostles, and the Holy Spirit begins to operate through Peter and James. But did they give any new truth? You read through their sermons on the day of Pentecost and afterwards, and you find all the time they're pointing back. They're pointing back. And they're saying that what happened on the cross, what happened on the day of Pentecost, is simply a fulfillment of what was predicted in the Old Testament. There's no new truth yet. And you can study that all you've a mind to, and you can see this, that when these men turn away from the past and look into the future, it's nothing new. It was predicted back here. They're looking for the return of the Lord. They're telling the nation to repent so that he might return. And so you go beyond Peter, James, and John, and Jude, and you have, of course, one other man by the name of Paul. Now, during the Acts period, did Paul give any new truth? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. I'm going to give it to you. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15? I think I can show you here that there is a little more that Paul has given on a subject that was not known before that time. And I think for this we'll have to go to verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. This may come perhaps as a little surprise to some of you, but I think it's borne out by Scripture. Behold, I show you a what? Well, let's use the word secret there, where it really belongs. Behold, I show you a secret. Well, if it was a secret, had it been known before? Because when we tell secrets today, it doesn't last the secret very long. But Paul had been able to keep it. Behold, I show you a secret. What is it? We shall not all sleep. Now, you can't find that in others. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. And then you couple that with 1 Thessalonians 4 and the mention there of the coming of the Lord. And what do you find? A similar thought that is brought out there. I'm just going to have to refer to it. And so it's in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall what? Be caught up together. Now listen, in Acts 1:11, was Peter, James, and John looking to be caught up together with the Lord? What was the word in Acts 1:11? Well, in case you don't know, Acts 1:11 deals with the angelic messengers who, having seen the Lord depart into the glory, see these men down here upon earth looking up awe-stricken into heaven, they come with a message from heaven, and is this, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom ye've seen go into heaven
shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Now, let's elaborate upon that again. Who were these men that the angel spoke to? By nationality, I mean. They were Jews. To whom is Jesus coming back? To his own people, the Jew, in this aspect of the return of the Lord. Where were they standing? Is he coming back to the Mount of Olives? Is his feet going to stand upon the Mount of Olives? Then it's to the Jewish people that he is going to return to the earth. Now, Peter, James, and John didn't know anything beyond that. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were expecting. And in chapter 3, he tells you that. He said, if you as a nation will repent, God will send Jesus. Fine. But then what? And the times of restitution or restoration spoken of by the prophets, God will bring it about. But Paul says, I'm going to show you a secret. We believers in this dispensation are going to be caught up. So here was the Holy Spirit showing them things to come, going beyond what Jesus himself had been able to tell them. At that time, they were not able to bear them. Now, there was the bearing of some of these truths to them. But it's not until you come further on into the apostles' letters written whilst he was in prison that you have some things that need to be spoken about. But before doing so, may I remind you what I should have told you a little earlier, namely this, that the Apostle Paul tells you more about justification by faith than any other man in the Scripture. The Apostle Paul tells you more of what it means to be reconciled unto God than any others. He uses words, and reconciliation is one of them, that none of the other apostles have ever used. You see, the Spirit of God is taking this man and showing him things for the blessing and benefit of the church. He has more, as I've already shown you, of the resurrection and the so-called rapture than these other men. But now, when Paul is apparently laid aside in a prison, not in sickness, but in imprisonment, we find that God makes known unto him other truths. And he tells us, and I'm going to have to repeat what I've repeated many times, but in Colossians 1, 25 and 26, he writes this, and this is for the benefit of some of our visiting friends who are with us today. Paul says there, I, Paul, am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill, and many translators have put it, to fully preach, I'm not objecting to it, to fulfill or to complete the word of God. Now listen, will you go back a little earlier in this chapter? Or is it chapter 2, verse 10? Chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says there concerning the believer, ye are what? Full in him? Or fulfilled in him? He says, ye are complete in him. Now if you'll turn over to chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and what? And complete in all the will of God. Now it's the same word. So we're going to translate Colossians 1:26 that way, or 25. I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to complete the word of God. Now what is it that completes the word of God? Up until this point, he is saying the word of God wasn't complete. It hasn't all been written. Now let's take verse 26. To complete the word of God, even the mystery or the secret, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this secret among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I see our time is more than gone, so I cannot deal with this, except simply to say that this secret, which has to do with the church, which is his body, is that which fills up or completes the word of God. So when you say with Jesus, he shall guide you into all the truth, you have to come to the Apostle Paul to get the completion, the fulling, the filling. The word fulling is a good word, for the word pleroma means that. The fulling or the filling of the Scriptures. You've got to come to the Apostle Paul. And now I want to say in closing how much the Apostle Paul's ministry is ignored in many places.
The cry today has been for some years now, back to Jesus, back to Pentecost. I say no. I say let's go on with Paul.
Why? Because Paul is God's chosen instrument. He tells us he's an apostle to whom? He's an apostle to the Gentiles. Let's make the most of it then. He's our apostle.
Definitely set apart to minister to us and given that revelation which concerned primarily the position of the Gentile in the church in this age and dispensation. Now, next week, God willing, I want to take up this subject. The truth shall make you free from what? If we're in bondage at all, maybe next Sunday's message may help us to get out of that bondage into the glorious freedom and liberty and life of a Son of God. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we thank Thee that Jesus has given us this glorious hope, that there is freedom for us in the understanding, the perceiving, and the obedience of the truth. And so we ask Thee this morning to bless and to sanctify to our hearts good this message and strengthen us in the searching of the Scriptures, for in them we know we have eternal life. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.